It is customary for us to pause a moment before resuming our classes for a moment of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to continue our advance. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us as we approach the subject for the second session. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're about to take note of a concept that a believer cannot be blessed, much less rewarded, unless he has the capacity for these blessings and rewards. There are some blessings that are guaranteed regardless of your spiritual status, but others do not flow down the grace pipeline until you have the capacity for them. Now, I do have a diagram that we will use, and it will fit on the board that will amplify this concept. Let's resume then at point 7 of our study by reviewing point 6. Knowledge of God's plan and purpose is required before a believer can gain the capacity for blessing. 7. First of all, blessings are never granted to the believer, but rather to the perfect righteousness of God that is imputed at salvation. Now, I've got one here that I think we can cut in half and possibly use. This diagram has to do with the judicial imputations, and you're familiar with those. It has to do, best we can curl that. This is sad. I guess right there gets it about all on there. Judicial imputation number 1 is what sets all of these things in motion, for we have the concept that the righteousness of God condemns the personal sins that have been imputed to Christ on the cross. And as a result of that condemnation, then justice judges those sins in Christ. Christ did not deserve this. He did not qualify for such judgment. He was impeccable, and he proved it through the incarnation in the prototype system. Nevertheless, as a result of his innocence, that means he was a qualified substitute. And as a qualified substitute, he willingly took the imputation of these sins upon himself, and these sins were condemned by the righteousness of God, obviously so. And then he willingly took the judgment of them, and justice imposed that upon him. That is a judicial imputation. It means that a judicial decision had to be made to do an imputation where it was did not have any affinity for what was being imputed. Christ was not sinful, but sins were imputed, and so was the judgment. Now, the judicial imputation number 2 is what we're discussing this morning, and it has to do with the fact that when you believe in Christ through faith alone in Him alone, the righteousness of God approves this. And what righteousness approves, then justice is able to bless. And therefore, a pipeline is established between the justice of God and the righteousness of God. For it is at your faith alone in Christ alone that God then, through justice, is able to impute to you perfect righteousness. You therefore possess this attribute of God through divine imputation, and it is judicial. You do not deserve this. But you receive it because of your faith alone in Christ alone, which removes sin as an issue. What makes you unjust, what makes you sinful, what separates you from God as far as fellowship is concerned is the fact you're not perfect. But when sins are removed by Christ and you place your faith in Him, then sins are no longer an issue. And therefore, God, through His justice, is able to impute to you His righteousness. And that is a standard doctrine that is emerges out of Romans. Now, this diagram shows imputed righteousness in the grace pipeline. And we're going to note that in a few of our points upcoming. Get it positioned here as best we can. We have God here and His justice. There is righteousness, which whatever righteousness approved, justice is going to bless. And therefore, a pipeline is set up because of salvation and the imputation of divine righteousness for justice to bless the believer. And of course, the policy under which all of this is carried out is God's personal love for His own righteousness. He has personal love for His righteousness. Therefore, when personal love is involved, the emphasis is not on the subject, but the object. And the object of personal love is perfection. Therefore, He personally loves the perfection of Christ, which means His divine righteousness. He personally loves the perfection of the Holy Spirit and His divine righteousness. And He personally loves His own righteousness, which is perfect. Therefore, when that perfect righteousness is located anywhere else, then God is able to personally love His righteousness wherever it is found. And because of faith in Christ, you are given this righteousness through imputation. He then can personally love you because of your imputed righteousness. Now, we studied that the other night, and that was a brief review of this. Now, let's note our point 7 again. Blessings are never granted to the believer, but rather to the perfect righteousness of God that is imputed to him at salvation. And you can see this on the board. That is the system that has been set up. Now, let's note some verses that amplify this. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God the Father made God the Son who knew no sin. There's your impeccability stated. Christ had no sin. He was therefore perfect, thus impeccable. God the Father made God the Son who knew no sin to be sin as a substitute for us. That is the judgment of sins on the cross that we noted on the left side of this diagram a moment ago. He is made sin as a substitute for us. Not made sin for us, made sin as a substitute for us. And a very important distinction there. Why? In order that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. This takes us to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There is the concept of current positional truth, which we've studied. It's called top circle assets. And one of the top circle assets is the concept that you are in Christ. And this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There is current positional truth is what it is referred to theologically. Where is Jesus Christ at the moment? He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Therefore, you are positionally with Him. If you're in Christ, then positionally you're where He is presently located. He is located at the right hand of the Father. Therefore, know this, that when you die physical death and your soul and human spirit escape the body, you will then be absent from that body and immediately face-to-face with the Lord. And that is ultimate sanctification at that point. That's where current positional truth becomes operational following your physical death. So therefore, being in Christ means you share the assets He possesses, one of which is His righteousness, which has been imputed at salvation. Now we read this verse again. God the Father made God the Son who knew no sin, that's impeccability, to be sin as a substitute for us. That's the judgment of our sins on the cross. The reason, in order that we might become the righteousness of God, that is the judicial imputation of God's perfect righteousness at salvation, it is because we are in Him, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is current positional truth. Now let's note the grace pipeline with regard to those things that are guaranteed every believer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. This is an interesting chapter because it sets up one of the major passages in Scripture that documents logistical grace to a believer. Logistics has to do with supply. You cannot exist without supply. You require food, you require clothing, you require drink, water. If you don't have these supplies, you can't live very long, especially in the wintertime. If you don't have clothing, you are going to freeze. If you don't have food, you'll become malnourished and eventually die. If you don't have water, you will die within a matter of days. Therefore, God has provided these things for us and given us the ability and the knowledge to to accumulate them in such a way that we can sustain ourselves in our physical life. They are always there. People are worried about the water. We don't have enough water, and the water is polluted, and all of these things. The water is fine. You're going to die anyhow. You may as well die from drinking the water. You're probably going to make it to 70 or 80 anyhow, unless you crash on a freeway or something, and you may feel like hell along the way, but you're going to die. So forget the idea that you're going to be fearful about the fact the water may be polluted. So what? Quit whining. Everybody's whining today. This makes me sick. That makes me fat. That gave me a headache. Wah. Everybody whines. It's fear of dying. That's what's behind it all. So get over that. You're going to die. There are certain things, though, that God intends for you to do while you're here post-salvation, and He will keep your spotted bottom alive until the deed is done or you check out through reversionism. So stay positive, look toward the objective, quit whining, and know that God will supply you with all your needs. Matthew 6 gives us the background for this constant provision. It never ceases regardless of your spiritual condition. And so our Lord says, after He's given a few examples in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom and God's righteousness. Okay, what are we under dispensationally here when He makes this statement? This is one of the first things He had to say in the Synoptics, in the Gospels. This is one of the first statements He made in His public ministry. Therefore, what is He trying to get across to the people? I am Messiah. I am here to set up my kingdom. This is plan A. And so when He speaks of the kingdom here, what He is referring to is seek the kingdom. Seek entry into the kingdom. How do you get into the earthly kingdom of Christ that He was willing to set up in His first advent? Faith alone in Him. Believe in Me and you can enter the kingdom. Seek the kingdom through faith alone and Me alone. And therefore, at the same time, seek My righteousness. How do you receive the righteousness of Christ? Faith alone in Him alone. That's the context, then, of His challenge. Seek first the kingdom and God's righteousness, and that would be the judicial imputation of God's perfect righteousness at salvation. And after having done this, all these things that have been mentioned in the verses before will be provided to you. What does it tell us? That if you believe in Christ, the basic logistics are guaranteed. Now, know that. Are you worried about not having anything to eat or water to drink? Are you worried about not having clothes? Are you worried about not being able to generate whatever it takes to provide this for you and your family? You do not orient to this passage if that's the case. God intends to keep you alive in the devil's world. You are His agent. You are a soldier for Christ. You have been given plenipotentiary authority to represent Him. If you're in the plan of God, He will find a way to provide you with your logistics so you can stay alive and keep moving in the plan. And when the day arrives that your duties are done here, He will call you home. And that is precisely the day that you need to leave. So we have here a promise. In essence, this is a guarantee. If you believe in Christ, you will be fed, you will be supplied with water, you will be supplied with clothing, you will be supplied with whatever is necessary to acquire these things to keep you moving. Now, point eight. It is only through spiritual growth that the believer can acquire the capacity for the blessings God desires to impute to his righteousness. Now, there are other things beyond logistics that God desires to give us. There are things that we could call exceeding blessings. And James calls it greater grace in James 4, verse 6. These are concepts that go beyond the logistics. You can believe in Christ, 2 minutes later sin, never rebound, and die in reversionism. And however long you live, you will have been kept alive by the grace of God. And He will have provided you with the things you need to stay alive till the point of your exit. If you're a believer, you will be supplied with your food, with your water, with your clothing. The passage in Matthew 6 documents this. James takes it a step further, and he speaks of blessings above and beyond those that are guaranteed. And the writer of Hebrews challenges the believer not to lose his confidence built up by doctrine. For it is through doctrine that you're able to acquire the information that gives you the capacity we're discussing. And Hebrews 10, verses 35 and 36 references this. And you're being given a challenge here by the writer of Hebrews, that when you begin the spiritual advance, do not retrogress, do not deviate. He calls it throwing away your advantage. Therefore, do not throw away. The word there is apabalo. It means to lose something of value. What is of value to you is the doctrine you know, and you should not retrogress from it because of the failure to rebound. You should not deviate because you're distracted by concepts that are brought to your working memory by the sinful nature or demon influence or the cosmos itself. Do not deviate, for if you do, you would throw away your confidence. And the confidence there is paresia. Paresia. Confidence and happiness that is built on knowledge of truth. Confidence and happiness built on knowledge of truth. That's paresia. So when you have this, it is built on truth. Happiness is a result of the knowledge of the Word of God. All other descriptions of happiness miss this and are only human viewpoint ideas of what happiness happens to be. And it usually involves stuff or the aggrandizement of lust patterns. That's what people call happiness. And if they can feed the lust pattern, then they're happy. I am so happy because today I fed my lust pattern. But the problem with it is it's insatiable. And you can't always feed it. Circumstances arise where you can't feed your lust pattern. You become frustrated and disappointed. And you start whining. And people want to whine about their rights. I don't get my rights today. And they whine. People who whine about their rights are usually those who are not willing to take responsibility that goes with having the right. And the one that seems to be emerging today is the right of free speech. People say whatever crosses their minds, but they don't want to take responsibility for it. And you can't remain a free people unless you take responsibility for how you utilize the freedoms you have been given by others. And the rights you have are inalienable. They are divinely conceived and divinely made available through logistics. And they can be taken away. And they're taken away because people do not take responsibility for utilizing the freedoms that they have been given. And when this occurs, arrogance emerges in a society, the zeitgeist takes a downward trend, and ultimately everybody is pointing fingers at the other, everybody thinks everyone else is wrong, and that's when civil war breaks out. And in my opinion, we've balkanized ourselves so much in this country, that is where we're headed. Everybody is using mental attitudes and developing opinions based on the lust patterns of the sinful nature. We are a people that right now are at verbal war with each other. I saw two politicians on TV this morning. One was whining that the two parties need to quit their partisan bickering and come together to solve the problems of the country. How is that going to occur? Everybody has their blood up, their lust patterns are up with power lust, and they are blaming the other party for the wrongs that are being done, whatever they are. There's going to have to be a major rebound session. They don't understand this. It would probably be illegal. Even if they did understand it, they're not going to come to a meeting of the minds. The warfare will continue. And what are the people to assume? What are the children to assume when they turn on television and see national leaders haranguing each other and using all vile kinds of language to describe each other? Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. And that is the conveyance of the temporal and eternal escrow account. verse 36. You need to have endurance. You need to be able to endure this. Don't whine. We have every reason to whine if we don't have doctrine. That's why everybody's whining. Whining is not a problem-solving device. You have need of endurance. Ignore these people. They do not control history. Jesus Christ controls history. Hupomone, fortitude and perseverance under pressure of momentum testing. And that's what we have going here. Do not let this break your momentum. And I would say that to our military men. And I don't know if any of them ever hear any of my comments in the Middle East, but I would say to them, you need endurance. And you need to ignore the blatherings of those who are creating problems rather than to look to Jesus Christ who offers the solution. And Mark Davey has told us how many were saved in the crucible of great pressure. Pressure's good. If it brings you to Christ, then you ought to pray for pressure. And when you have the pressure, you need the endurance. Hupomone. So that when you have done the will of God, after you have executed the spiritual walk and the plan that He has put before you and challenged you to pursue, once you've done the will of God, executed the sophisticated spiritual life, you may receive what was promised. And that is the escrow conveyance in time and in eternity. Now, what is promised then is found in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 4. And we took a fairly decent look at that the other day. And we noted that the escrow was imputed to all believers in the church age in eternity past before they were elected. And election occurred before the creation of the universe. So God knew about you in eternity past. And the first thing He did for you was to bless you. The very first thing God did for you was to bless you. He blessed you in eternity past, before the election. The election occurred before the creation of the world. Who was elected? Those whom omniscience informed God through a foreknowledge printout of the decree that under the conditions of human life and of human history, when presented the gospel, they willingly responded with faith alone in Christ alone. And He decreed, before He even created the human race, before He even created the universe, He decreed that those I intend to create, these are the individuals that respond to the gospel, and these are the ones I bless. The first thing He did for you was to bless you. That should motivate a little reciprocity. Point nine. Cheers. I think it was the T. I should have left the T alone. Point nine. We'll see if we can do this. If not, I'll give up. The conveyance of the eternal escrow is our Lord's subject in Revelation 2 and 3. In these two chapters, the disclosure of the seven Nike awards are introduced by the phrases tona conti, that's in the dative case. You'll find it in Revelation 2, 7 and 17, tona conti. And then you have the phrase ha nikon in the nominative case, Revelation 2, verses 11 and 26. Revelation 3, verses 5, 12, and 21. The two are uses of the verb nike. That's N-I-K-E, nike. Victory is the translation of this verb. To be victorious. To be a winner. So our Lord says, as He discloses the escrow for eternity in Revelation 2 and 3, He looks at each group of people represented by these seven churches and says, to the winner, Some of you upset me. Some of you are way off track. Some of you have these problems. You need to get over them. But those of you in that church who continue pursuing the objective, to the winner, I will give. And then he gives the escrow paragraph. So 11, a description of the Nike Word Group is helpful to our understanding that blessings are conveyed to the believer's imputed righteousness because of the victory of Christ on the cross. That is the real victory, the victory of Christ on the cross. Now, to do this, I'm going to have an extended approach here, and I'll see if we can do this in 10 minutes. We want to consult Gerhard Kittel's Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, and we want to go to his commentary on the philology of Nikao, or Nikao, or Nike. And this takes us to volume 4, beginning on page 942. He writes that the word group denotes victory or superiority with the basic sense of genuine superiority and overwhelming success. If you win, there's an overwhelming success. I would say that Smarty Jones was Nikao yesterday. He ran away from those horses. They must have been mules. You win a race by 11 and a half lengths. The other people really shouldn't have shown up. What's wrong with them? They were drugged or something. How can a horse outrun the whole field by 11 and a half lengths? Never been done before. Nikao, there's a winner for you. And so when you get to the little circle there and to give whatever you give to horses of the Preakness, Tony Conti, you're the winner, big time. That's you when you receive the conveyance of your escrow. To the winner, big time. Overwhelming success. Why overwhelming? Because of what you have to endure to get there. Cosmos diabolicus, demon influence, people testing, thought testing, systems testing, disaster testing, relatives, friends, family, government. Everything you can imagine today is a challenge that you must endure to be a winner. How do you be a winner? You got on the objective. Forget these losers. You're on the way to be a winner. It is also, returning now to Kittel, it is also generally assumed that Nike is demonstrated by an action, by the overthrow of an opposing force, and that the success is palpable and manifest to all eyes. It will be manifest to all eyes as far as the Trinity is concerned. This is speaking of victory on battlefields and an athletic competition, like Smarty Jones. Everybody saw that. They was looking. You win in the angelic conflict, there are going to be people who don't see it. Most of them won't. You will be an invisible hero. But the peoples whose eyes are important are the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They know that you're a winner. And that's the only people you need to worry about. The word Nikao is, in the New Testament, a word of promise, an eschatological word, but the promised victory is materially no other than the victory of Christ. You cannot win without Christ. Christ is the victory, and he provides you the opportunity to receive the conveyance of the blessing that has been given to you in eternity past. The first thing God did for you is to bless you, and he wants you to have the capacity to receive that blessing for all eternity. You must get the capacity for this. Revelation 3, verse 21. To the winner, Nikao, I, Jesus Christ, will give him, the winner, the privilege of sitting with me on my throne. That's an appointment to the General Assembly of the Theocracies of the Millennium and the New Earth. Sitting on the throne of Christ, that means that you're a member of the General Assembly. as I have been victorious. That's why I picked this verse among the seven Nike paragraphs. As I have been victorious. Nikao. Where? Operation Reconciliation. On the cross. He was victorious over death. He was victorious over sin on the cross. Nikao. He's the winner. Therefore, to the winner, that means those who arrive at spiritual maturity in time, will sit with him as he rules this world in the millennial kingdom. Therefore, I have sat down with my Father on his throne, and that is the session. And he would not have been seated unless he had been victorious. Hence, the promised victory is present already. The promised victory is present already. How is that true? 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God, spiritual life, God conquers the world. Nikao. And this is the victory, Nike, that conquers, Nikao, the world. What is the victory that conquers? Our faith. Faith is the victory. Faith in what? First of all, Christ. Secondly, the Word of God. That wins all battles. That's how you have endurance. You cannot have confidence unless you believe what you know. If you believe what you know, you have confidence in what you know. And if you don't believe it, you don't have any confidence. Take that anywhere you want to, and that's the truth. Take people who are in university or high school. And it comes time for a test. And I guess maybe this is the season of testing. And so you go into the classroom and you don't really think you know the stuff. I personally have experienced that. Had no confidence. Now I want to tell you what. You've never seen a guessing game like the ones I used to put on. That's the only way I got through them. Well, I guess this is the answer. Oh, I guess this is the answer. I didn't know. And I didn't have any confidence when I left there. I knew that within a few days there was going to be hell to pay at home because the report card would come out. That was the most depressing, discouraging, frustrating, gut-wrenching day of my life. And they did it every 6 weeks. I had no confidence. Rightly so. For whatever is born of God, though, let's go to the spiritual life. Spiritual life. That, what is it that conquers the world? This is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Verse 5. And who is the one who conquers the world? There's Nikao again. But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Evil is overcome by good. So do not fight evil with evil. Romans 12:21. Stop being conquered. You have there may, nikao. The negative may there negates the verb here. So stop being conquered. A descriptive present imperative of prohibition for what is now going on that must be stopped. And it's also called a pictorial present, since it presents to the mind a picture of events as in process of occurrence. So, if you're presently being conquered, then you're right here with this descriptive present. Stop being conquered. By what? By evil. But rather conquer, Nikao, this time a customary present imperative, mandating what must habitually occur to accomplish the objective. So you're not going to be able to stop being conquered overnight. You have to overcome this. In the English of the King James Version, Nikao is translated to the one who overcomes, to the overcomer. I don't think that's a very good translation. What does that mean? I'd like to overcome this throat deal here. I'll have to wait on that. The deal is you conquer things in the spiritual warfare, and you become a winner. And to win, you have to have confidence. And to have that confidence, you have to have knowledge. And the knowledge has to be acquired within a system. And we're going to note that if I survive to get back here to teach again. Stop being conquered by evil, but conquer evil by means of good. That's agathos, that's good of intrinsic value, that's fruits of the Spirit. There is no good of intrinsic value unless it's fruits of the Spirit. And that means getting in the system to know what you're doing and have confidence when you execute. Those who through human unfaithfulness have been plunged into doubt and temptation are reestablished by the biblical promise of divine victory. And we see that in Romans 3:4. Let God be proved reliable, though every man a liar, as it stands written in Psalm 51:4, quote, that you might be demonstrated just or vindicated by means of your doctrines, and that you might be the victor, there's Nikao, when you are slandered. That means ignore that distraction and keep moving and endure it. Kittle continues and completes this excerpt. The rare word, huper nikao, is used in Romans 8:37. For the warrior, whom no earthly affliction or defeat perturbs, nikao is almost too weak a term. See what he writes here, for a warrior whom no earthly affliction or defeat perturbs, being a winner, nikao is almost too weak a term. You overcome what this world has to offer, especially today. You have really endured, and you've had to have a lot of doctrine to move forward without distraction. So he invented a word, Paul did, and he called it huperinikao. Paul does not have to therefore restrict himself, but can say in Romans 8:37, we obtain the supreme victory, that's huperinikao, the supreme victory, through him who loves us. And that love, because of imputed righteousness, is personal love for you. And if you're advancing in his plan toward the objective, if you maintain fellowship consistently through the use of rebound, the personal love of God for you continues to encourage you, continues to motivate you to move forward into failings, never deviating, and when you do, to correct your course. And when you do that, you achieve the supreme victory. We made it. We will resume here on that Tuesday evening, which is a week from this coming Tuesday. We resume our studies at that time, and I hope you all have a good break. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity to note these things today. They are indeed challenging. They are motivational. They give us reason to have confidence. And therefore, as we face the exigencies of our current culture, may we constantly be reminded that we have been given assets that are supreme to those of anyone else outside the Christian community. And that if we utilize them, that we bring honor and glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he whose eyes are upon our progress will bless us exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever imagine. Continue to be with us as we pursue the objective, and we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.